Chapter 13. Our study this morning will be on the first eight verses of Mark chapter 13. And I titled the study, The Beginning of Sorrows. That's how the eighth verse ends. Let's read all eight verses and then I'll make some comments. Mark chapter 8, verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, that is opposite from it and high enough to look over into the courtyard of it, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers, that is, in different places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. Now, throughout this 13th chapter of Mark, our Lord speaks of things which are but a prelude of eternal judgment. You see, the second coming of Christ, religion makes the second coming of Christ out to be a glorious thing for the whole world. It's not going to be a glorious thing for the whole world. The world, in general, is going to cry out for the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of God. He's not coming as the lowly Jesus. He's not coming the way he first appeared in this world, in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, humble, humble person. No, he's coming in clouds with all the glory of his Father's house, and not one eye on this earth is going to escape seeing him. His appearance is going to appear to this world as far as the east is from the west. They're going to see him. And it's going to happen in an instant. In an instant. And he's going to call out his elect. And he's going to set this world before his throne in judgment. And throughout this 13th chapter of Mark, he speaks of those things which are but a prelude of that judgment. These are visible evidences of the wrath to come. And the immediate context of these verses has to do with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And the destruction of the Jewish church state and of the Jewish nation, which is kind of one and the same thing. And all of which would take place just 40-some years after the Lord dies. It happened in 70 A.D. He was 33 years old when they nailed him to the cross. And all of this is a fulfillment of that messianic prophecy given in Genesis 49. He said, The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. that talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you three things this morning out of these verses that I just read to you, three things to think about. First of all, I want you to see what he's talking about. They were enamored by these, and obviously for good reason. These buildings were one of a kind. One of a kind. They imported the cedar by which that thing was built. You can go back and read about it, where it was built under Solomon's reign, and the things that went into that temple were phenomenal, just phenomenal. This stone was quarried way away from there and shipped to here, and each piece cut and sculpted to fit perfectly when it got there. These weren't just buildings. These were phenomenal buildings. And anybody who looked at them just... The Queen of Sheba, when she came over and saw Solomon and saw all the kingdom of Solomon and all the glory, which the center of all that glory was that temple, and when she saw that, she said, "The half is not yet been told." You didn't go into these places and not come away just in wonder. Wow. And that's kind of the effect I got. I went up to visit my son in Washington, D.C., and they insisted that I go out and see the National Cathedral, a big old Catholic cathedral. And you had to back up a block and a half just to get it in a photograph. It was huge. And everybody that was going in and out of that place was just in awe, just in awe. But our Lord said, when they showed those things to him, he said, not one stone going to be left on the other. All these things going to be thrown down. So I want you to see what he's talking about here in the destruction of the temple. And when he, all these words, the Holy Spirit don't waste words. When he writes in the scriptures, we do well to slow down and consider how he's saying these things and with what words he's saying these things, and give it some study, give it some thought. Dwell on these things, because the Holy Spirit don't waste words. He has a meaning for these words, whether we see it or whether we don't. And it said, as he left the temple. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord leaves a place, a great woe is on that place. He said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, didn't he? Woe unto thee. Why? Because he was there and they rejected him, rejected his message, and rejected the God that he stood there to represent. Now, woe unto you. Your punishment will be greater than those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. He said, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. And this temple had served its purpose. A lot of times the old writers, when they're writing about these Old Testament types and symbols, they will refer to these things, these buildings and things, and they're pictures, and they called that temple worship. Temple worship, because God demanded of the people to worship him, to come to that temple, to come to that tabernacle, because that tabernacle and that temple stood there as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to worship God, you're going to worship him through Christ, or you're not going to worship him at all. That's just so. And he told them, he said, on this altar, he said, within this veil, on this altar, through this high priest, I'm going to meet with you. Period. Oh, I saw the Lord out on the lake. I don't know what you saw, but it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't the Lord. This is where I'm going to meet. Has it changed? No. We're the spiritual temple, the church. You're going to worship God, you're going to worship in his temple. You're going to worship him, you're going to worship him through Christ. We have an altar, Paul said. It's not of that old temple. It's not of that old stuff. But it's Christ. He's our altar. Temple had served its purpose. And now it had become a den of thieves. That place where God's priest and God's king and God's prophets once worshiped the living God had come to an end. In Hebrews 8, he said, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And he goes on in chapter 9 to explain to you what he's talking about. Talking about that old temple worship, priesthood type of government, that old nation, that old type, all that typical stuff is about to come to an end because Christ fulfilled it. There's no reason for it again. But here's what I want you to see in this. Everything in and about a religion without Christ is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. And while it may enthrall the hearts and emotions and imaginations of people, it's putrid in the sight of God. I tell you, if you today were to go to a Jewish synagogue and watch the process and watch the dress and watch all the things that they do, you'd be enamored by it. I mean, it just... And it does. Religion just... It's geared that way. They got to get some Hollywood evangelists in there. They got to get some professional musicians in there. They have to get all this stuff in there in order to excite the emotions and imaginations of the people that's gathered in there, because neither them nor that preacher knows God. Now, that's just so, ain't it? Just so. Listen to this over in Isaiah chapter 1. He said, bring no more vain oblations. What in the world is an oblation? That's anything that you offer to God. Don't you bring your vain offerings to me, he said. Incense is an abomination to me. My father-in-law was Catholic, and I don't remember what had happened, but we went to a funeral, and it was a Catholic funeral, and I felt obligated at the time. I had no interest in God whatsoever, but I went to this thing, and they would come out, these young boys would come out about 12 or 13, 14 years old, and they had these little incense boxes, and they'd be blowing that little smoke all out around in the room. And then they spoke in Latin. Of course, none of us understood what they were saying. This is an abundance. He said, your incense. You come in here with that incense, and you're pouring it out on the altar. But you don't know why you're pouring it out. You don't know what you're pouring out. You don't know what it represents. You're just going through the motions. And he said, your incense is an abomination unto me. And the new moons and Sabbaths. Oh, the Sabbatarians in our day. Keeping the Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath. Listen to this. He said, your new moons and your Sabbaths and the calling of your assemblies, I cannot away with it. That's what God said. Away with it. It's iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They're a trouble unto me, and I'm weary to bear them. It's not religion or religious ceremonies or gaudy cathedrals that please God. Without faith, it is impossible, the scripture said, to please God. And faith in and of itself doesn't please God, but it's the object of that faith, which is Christ. That's what pleases God. And the faith of God's elect looks only to Christ. And thereby it pleases God. Pleases God. Only faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just the faith of God's elect. And I don't care how much you've sacrificed and how many aisles you've walked or how much tithing you've paid or how many prayers you've prayed. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if I understand Romans 3, 24 and 25, those Old Testament sacrifices all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They all pointed to Him. They all spoke of Him. And Old Testament believers believe the same thing that we believe, except they look to the Christ who was coming, and we look to the Christ who's already come. That's the only difference. The only difference. The religion of the Jews, of which this temple was the centerpiece of, it was rich in appearance. It was rich in respectability. It was rich in history and rich with activity. But they had forsaken God. They had forsaken God. Oh, my soul. The scripture said they had a name that they lived. That's what they told everybody. We're alive and you're dead. They had a name that they lived, but, he said, they were dead. They were dead. And our Lord said this, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination unto God. And the power of godliness is the gospel of Christ, and all those who deny this are an abomination to God. Somebody said, well, we're just too much like little children. We're impressed with things without seeing the danger of them. That's exactly right. Things that appeal to our senses attract us more than things that contribute to the salvation of our soul. That which is essential to worship is not physical. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. And the gospel of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the revelation of Christ, the preaching of Christ, these are the things by which we're enabled to worship. And where these things are lacking, our religion is nothing but a vain show. That's all it is. And I've been through it. I was raised in it. I know exactly what I'm talking about. That their whole religion is geared to glorify man. That's what it's all about. The emphasis is put on men. Your decision, your will, your intellect, your reasoning. No emphasis put on the glory of God at all. And this world, though it's filled with religion, is not filled with men and women that know God. And both the world in general and the religious world are both declared to be beasts in Revelation chapter 13, if you recall our study over there. And they belong to the devil. They belong to him, both serving Satan and the one recommended by the other. You know that there's churches in this land that our government will defend. And there's churches in this land that they wouldn't defend at all. And we're one of them. Take heed. That's what our Lord told these men, that no man deceive you. Because they already were deceived. They already saw something marvelous in this temple. And the Son of God standing right beside them. And they saw more glory in the building than they saw in him. Think about it. And our Lord's warning here is not about those who claim to be Christ and the fools that follow him, but of a deception called strong delusion in 2 Thessalonians 2, by which whole nations fall under their influence. Walter Gruver, our missionary down in Mexico, down in Yucatan, he was preaching to a group of people one day, and it was out next to one of those old cathedrals that the conquistadors built when they came through, and it was in ruins, but they were out there beside this thing, and a pretty good-sized crowd had gathered up there. A little more than 100 people had gathered there to hear him, and Walter started to preach. And a Catholic priest came up, and he just got out of his little Jeep and put his foot up against that stone wall and just reared back and didn't say a word. He just started looking around at that congregation, and one by one, they started to leave. And they left, and there wasn't a handful there. He got back in his Jeep and drove off, never said a word. Religious intimidation. Strong delusion. Catholics down in Mexico and Italy, Baptists and Methodists and other religions right here in the United States deceiving our nation into believing that they are of God. We have some kind of a national event, an election, whatever it is. They always got somebody out of one of these religions to stand up and offer thanks and prayer and things like that for all these things that are going on. They want folks to believe that they know God. And that's why they do it. His disciples were being deceived, or they would have put more emphasis on him than they did on the temple. And the Lord said to the priests and elders about that temple. They showed it to him too. And he said, tear this temple down, in 3 days I'll raise it back. And they had no clue that he was talking about his resurrection. And him as the chief cornerstone of his spiritual temple. Salvation is promised to none but those who believe on Christ, and that's the Christ of Holy Scripture as God declares him, the true Christ. False preachers who declare a false gospel are to be considered by faithful men as accursed of God. You can read it for yourself in Galatians chapter 1. And then in, I think it's 2 John, he writes to the elect lady, and he tells her, if any come unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, don't you bid him Godspeed. Don't you say, well, the Lord bless you. Don't you say that. And don't you invite him into your home, lest you be partakers of his evil deeds. You don't do it. If he brings not the doctrines of Christ, he's Antichrist. And Paul, he was so strict on this that he wrote to the Galatians, and he said, I would that they were even cut off who trouble you. God, just take them out. Just take them out. And then thirdly, I want you to see some of the things which God sends upon this earth to give warning of this wrath to come. And brethren, God has and will continue to give evidence of his coming judgment. This is not judgment. It's not to even be compared with judgment. It's just the prelude. It's the beginning of sorrows. Wars. Oh, my soul. They give me a free, a month of Smithsonian, and I was watching some of the documentaries on World War I and World War II, and the death and the catastrophe and the ugliness of that war was just, especially World War I, with all that trench warfare and stuff. It was amazing how many people were just slaughtered. And he talks about wars and the rising and falling of nations and disease and pestilence and famines and every kind of trouble. He just uses the word trouble in there, talking about these events. And the news anymore, it's so depressing, I don't even watch it. half of it's not even true, but the part that is true is so depressing you don't want to watch it. Fathers raping their daughters and children being molested and so-called saints and leaders and trusted organizations guilty of these things. Drugs and murders and pornography and drunkenness and extremists of every sort. Not to mention the earthquakes and floods and natural disasters and hurricanes and all of these things. Not even safe to go to school or attend a local church anymore. Somebody raise up with a gun and kill 8 or 10 or 12 people before they can get a hold of it. Are things out of control? Is Satan taking over? What's going on? Why are such things permitted by God to come to pass? They're just tokens. God's given us tokens of the wrath to come. We live in one of the best countries in this world, if not the best. We enjoy privileges that many nations don't enjoy at all. Freedoms in this country to do this and do that and go here and go there that you can't do in other countries. Visible evidences. That's what God gives us. We've lived in comfort. We've lived in plenty so long. And he gives us tokens. He'll send a hurricane like he did here the other day. These are all declarations of the ruin and depravity of every man's nature. And they're going to show his need of mercy and grace. And oh, what ruin. What ruin. What misery, what trouble, what woe our sins have heaped upon us. And yet some continue on, turning a deaf ear to the providence of God and to the gospel of God. Actually, those scriptures that I was quoting to you a while ago out of Isaiah 1, if you read it, he said, "Why should you be smitten anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. Has no effect on you." But our Lord said to his disciples, these are the beginning of sorrows. Catastrophes like floods and wind and tornadoes and mudslides and all these things, avalanches, earthquakes, tsunamis. These things are nothing compared to eternal judgment. And I tell you, it just makes me nauseous when I go to a funeral, and sometimes I have to. But I go to a funeral, and people start talking about somebody because they'd suffered a little bit, saying, "Well, all his suffering's over." Not if he didn't know God or not. They're just beginning. They're just beginning. My mother died. And my brothers and my sisters and a nephew just here recently, none of which had any saving knowledge of God, none whatsoever. And because of their suffering in this world, it was said after their death, well, they've gone to a better place. You believe that? You're a fool if you believe that. That's just not so. That's just not so. That's something funeral homes promote so they can make the heirs of that person, the children of that person, they can make them feel a little bit better. That's all that kind of nonsense is. Well, they're not suffering anymore. Oh, they'll suffer for eternity now. And I don't know if there's a literal fire in hell, but he wouldn't use the picture of fire if that torment wasn't equally as bad. So whatever it is, it's a flame that never stops burning. It's eternal. I go to these places and I just want to throw up. Let me read you something from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. John was carried out in the Spirit and he said, "I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Are you listening? "And there was found no place for them. No place. Have they gone to a better place? No, they don't have a place. No place found for them. They expected one. They told they had one. And even as they were discovering the truth, their loved ones were still talking about it. But he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Books of man's evil works, and books of the law, which declare the strict justice of God. And the dead were judged out of the books according to what was written. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now I want you to listen to this. This is the third book that was used at judgment, the book of life. And he said, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, may the Lord spare us from that awful, awful judgment. And I tell you, just the fact that we know what it is, even percentage-wise, even just a tad, just a little bit understanding what it is. Oh, how we ought to be praying for our neighbors and our friends and our relatives and our fathers and mothers and anybody who don't know Christ. And we ought to be at their house knocking on their door saying, hey, you need to come here. You need to come here. Time's short. Time's short. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not tomorrow. He could come today. He could come before I preach this next message. But he's allowed me to preach this one. So take it to heart. May the Lord show these things to us. Thank you.